Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 through 12. As today, we consider the theme of praying for renewal. And before I read the scriptures from 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 through 12, I will pray, reminded of the need for blessings. As we were singing, one of our elders brought me a cup of water to help me preach. And that was a nice visual aid that we need even more than water to help a pastor preach. You need the water of life in the Holy Spirit. And so let's pray before the word is read and preached that today God would refresh your faith with the living water of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, may it lead to prayer. We do desire our hearts to be changed, but even more, our prayer lives to be changed. For prayer is the resource of God's people, more so than the money you grant us or the energy to volunteer and serve in your church, more than our mouths to speak to one another, our minds to strategize and problem solve. These are all divine gifts, but they pale in comparison to the mighty gift of prayer. It can be exercised by one confined to a wheelchair or to their sick bed, to the very young who have not been given positions of responsibility, or the very old who have been who are sitting and resting upon the sidelines of life. But even more for those who are in the thick of it, who often depend upon the flesh and our own strength and gifts rather than the daily power of prayer. And so, Lord, as we look at your word and understand the gift of prayer, may we exercise it in the coming weeks. We are praying for renewal, revival, and refreshment and reformation and blessedness in our hearts and in our homes and in the church in 2015. And we know, O Lord, that one key to that desire is the exercise of prayer. Lord, we know that we just get so off track and we get so sidetracked from the gift of prayer. And so we ask that this would be one in a series of many steps that root your people in this divine gift of the Christian. Bless us now as we read your word and as we proclaim its gospel truth. It is in Jesus' name we pray these things, and let us say, amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. Listen closely as I read God's word. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All of this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, and he will give relief to those who are troubled, and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Verse 11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Since reading of God's word. Well, there's a very famous Scottish preacher from over a century ago. His name is Robert Murray McShane. And he used to say that much of his prayer time was actually spent in preparing to pray. Much of the time he reserved for praying was spent preparing to pray, getting his heart right before he prayed, steadying his mind to think about prayer, and quieting his thoughts. Well, Paul seems to be doing the same thing in verse 11 of our chapter when he says these words, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you." With this in our mind, we constantly pray for you. So what does Paul have in mind before he begins his prayer for the church? Well, apparently he has filled his mind with everything written in verses 3 through 10, just before verse 11. And when he prays for people at church, what do we find? The first thing on his mind in verse 3, and that is thanksgiving. It's our first point this morning. Praying for renewal includes praying with a thankful heart whenever you pray. Now, in verses 3 through 10, we learn how to prepare our minds to pray. We find in verses 3 through 10 thoughts that maybe you want to spend time thinking about just before you pray. You'll find meditations in that passage to motivate you to pray. And while there is a lot we could say from verses 3 through 10, I'm going to point out two helpful ideas for you this year that I would like you to employ as we pray for renewal in our families, revival in the church, reformation of human society to the glory of God. And we'll notice the first one in verse 3. Follow along as I read out loud. Verse 3 says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring." So clearly, thankfulness was filling Paul's mind just before he began to pray with this in mind. Thankfulness was on his mind when he prayed. And so, dear church, that's the first quality that must mark our prayers in 2015 for renewal in your heart, revival in your family and church, and reformation in human society. Begin with a thankful heart when you pray. Thankfulness draws us to prayer. Think about it. It actually gives you something to say when you pray. Kids, have you ever been asked to pray at the table or at youth group, some of you teenagers, or in Sunday school, and you don't know what to say? The teacher might say to you, "Okay, you lead prayer, you pray," and you're like, "Well, what do I say?" Well, if you have a thankful heart, you can begin by telling God all the things you're thankful for. And there's, I don't know, I find nothing more invigorating than listing my thanksgivings to God. What is it that we usually thank God for? Well, many things. Each day, I hope you thank God for food, right? I hope you say grace when you pray. It's a great time to talk to God because food somehow gets us pretty excited, doesn't it? You know, I don't know, it's, whatever's working on neurologically, we're getting all worked up and excited, and it's a great time. It's sort of like singing before church, right? As we sing, we get excited, and as we're getting ready for that meal, we get thankful. And that was a big event in my home growing up. My dad really taught me thankfulness for food. Every day, it was his custom, when mom would lay food down on the table, dad would say, "Charlotte, that is a meal fit for a king." Every day. Every day. I mean, you know, when you're the kids, you know, you get weary hearing dad say the same thing. But dad taught us thankfulness for food. Maybe you're thankful for food each day. Maybe you are thankful for your job. You know, as I've aged and I've realized how many of my friends have lost their jobs or been transferred, you know, some days I'm just thankful to have a job, that I have a means to use my gifts to serve in the community, to serve the church, to serve God's kingdom, and I can pay for the bills of our home. Maybe you're thankful for your job. Maybe you're very thankful when you have a near miss. You know, the adrenaline surge of a near miss. Right, you saw on Friday about I-94 down by Kalamazoo and some of the videos that have been put. Wow, wow. People shaking, telling the story of somebody protecting them so that they wouldn't be hit by the 100-plus. Your adrenaline is pumping, and you have a near miss, and you say, "Thank you, God, that was close." But have you noticed that the things that we are often most thankful for and will pray to God about are often very material and earthly things? And that's why Paul's prayer of thanksgiving is so startling, I think, for us in the 21st century North American church. Because the things that excite Paul are not just that my child got admitted to their first college of choice, or that they accepted our offer on the starter home, or that the Christmas bonus came out and it's looking good this year. These are the things that, you know, make the warp and woof of our yearly experience as North American Christians. But that does not excite Paul. His thanksgivings seem a bit strange and odd and out of place in our very secular culture. Because in his prayer, beginning in verse 3, Paul, and this is our subpoint, Paul is really thankful for seeing signs of grace. All right? Signs of grace stimulate his prayers and get him excited. Signs of grace among Christians in general. Signs of grace among the church at Thessalonica in particular, the Thessalonians. When Paul sees signs of grace, it makes him pray and give thanks. What's the first sign of grace Paul identifies in verse 3? It's growing faith. When he sees growing faith in the church, he's just like, "Oh, that's better than the annual bonus. Oh, that's better than making budget. Oh, that's better than having enough volunteers." Growing faith. We see that in verse 3. He says, "We thank God for you because your faith is growing more and more." Now, because Paul speaks about growing faith, this is actually not a reference to their initial conversion, which in the Christian faith we call the first time someone places saving faith in Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. We call that conversion, the first faith. Some people call it being born again. Others say receiving Christ. Some say getting saved or being saved. There are so many words to describe it. It's such a wonderful experience. The first time a sinner says, "God, your way, not my way." But here, so he is not celebrating conversion, though we know elsewhere in the Bible, angels celebrate conversions, right? And so it is a joy to celebrate that first faith someone ever puts in Christ. So some of you covenant kids, you grow up in the home and you learn the scriptures from a child, and then one day you come before the elders and then the congregation and profess your faith. And some of you teens can tell the younger ones what it's like. You're there right on the black line. The black line, and you confess your faith, and there's smiles everywhere. It's just joyful. Or some of you know at our annual Christmas outreach or other outreaches, when people you've asked to come to church for years because they left the church, they've just walked away from God and walked away from his church, and then they accept an invitation and they come back to church and you're like, that's fills us with thanksgiving. Whatever it may be, I can honestly say that that is something that makes so many thankful for that first initial faith. But here, Paul is giving thanks for not only an initial faith, but then when that faith, which starts out as a mustard seed, starts to grow. And he sees signs of growth. Oh, that relieves the apostle. He is thanking God here for a faithful faith, right? So a faith that keeps on being faithful, or you might call when he sees fidelity to the faith, not just that initial faith, but then continually trusting in the faith of Christ, continually growing, that excites him. When he sees an abiding faith that trusts in the Lord with all of your heart and leans not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledges him as he directs your path, that's the kind of faith he is thanking God for. A faith that trusts in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ more than anything in life. That is a faith for which Paul gives thanks. When people are then growing in that faith, and he looks around the church to see evidence of that growing faith, and he actually takes the time to look for it and notice it, it gives him a thankful heart to pray. And so I hope you and your prayers include thankfulness, thanksgiving for petitions, with petitions, and I hope that it includes thankfulness for every sign of growing faith you see around you. Prepare your hearts to pray first by looking for growing faith around you and giving thanks for it. Now, it's hard to pray, so you got to actually clear your mind quite a while. Paul gives a number of things. Prayer is hard. It is not easy. Your mind will wander. You may designate 15 minutes to pray, and you might need 10 of those 15 to get your brain focused on such prayer. And so Paul gives more. Not only is he thankful for the sign of faith, growing faith, but look what else it says. Another sign that Paul has in mind when he is praying for the church is an increase in love. All right, that's the second thing he starts to meditate on before he prays. And you see, when people love God, we should give thanks. And here Paul points out the best evidence that people are loving God is when people love one another. That's how love of God shows up on this human plane we call life. Look what he says in verses 3 and 4. He says, I thank God that the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. So, dear church, when we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, such that we love our neighbors as ourselves and we can see tangible expressions of it around us, that is praiseworthy and it empowers Paul's praying. When Paul talks about love here, he's not talking about having sentimental feelings for each other all the time. I've sort of reached that stage in my life that it's hard. I don't always have sentimental feelings anymore like when I was younger because there have been too much evidence to the contrary in life that people can sometimes disappoint us. But he's not talking about having sentimental feelings that you walk in and gush when you see your family, or that you walk in and gush when you see your church brothers and sisters or fellow Christians, that you're just gushy and no, he's not talking about that. Nor is he talking about when you are an obligatory Christian, a duty-driven Christian, where you know you always are there, you meet your deadlines, you do what you say, you've done what you've said you do. No, what he's talking about here is that beautiful Christian word that we call agape love. And agape love is a beautiful word. It is a word that has been associated with what Jesus says in John 13, the book of John, filled with agape references, where Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." He goes on to define it, and think about what would be Jesus' prime definition of agape love. Think about his life. Think about his life. What would be the supreme example of agape love? Think about it now. Well, Jesus gives you the answer when he says, "No greater love does anyone have than to lay down his life for his friend." That's agape love. Putting God first, neighbor second, you third. Agape love. Sometimes it shows up in our feelings, having feelings for God and neighbor and then ourself. Sometimes it shows up in actions. Sometimes it shows up in dispositions, but it is always self-sacrificial. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Dying for one another daily. Agape love. And it's beautiful to see. When you see that occurring, you know, you get goosebumps, you feel it, because you know that something divine is occurring, something spirit-driven is occurring when you see regular, repeated expressions of agape, self-sacrificing love, people serving and sacrificing for no other reason except that it glorifies their dead and risen Savior Jesus. It's agape love. And Paul looks around and he sees a lot of expressions of sacrificial agape love, and it's powerful, it's praiseworthy, and it fires up his mind to pray for more of it. You know, in the church, have you noticed how, as we gather together and try to experience this agape love, have you noticed how often groups of people often group themselves in human society around common interests? I remember when I first moved to Hudsonville 12 years ago and we got involved in the Cub Scouts of America. And I'd grown up in Cub Scouts and Boy Scouts, and we joined the local pack here that met at Baldwin Street Middle School. And I remember gathering and finding so many volunteers. People very excited about Cub Scouting, and I'll run the Pinewood Derby, and I'll run the annual dinner, and then I would go to church and try to get volunteers, and I'm like, why are there more volunteers at Cub Scouts than at church? Then we got involved in AYSO soccer here in Hudsonville, and I somehow got recruited by some committee to be a referee, and I'd never served as a referee in my life. I'd played soccer 1 year, sixth grade, when Pele was king, all right? And they trained me to be a referee, and I served as a referee with my yellow shirt on for 6 years. And I wondered, how come those soccer boards can get more volunteers from Hudsonville and Georgetown than we can get in our churches? And I remember, being on athletic teams in the high school and being part of the parents' club, and parents so energized and excited about their wrestlers or their football players or band boosters. And you know, these driven parent clubs, and they would just do these awesome things, and I'd volunteer and be part of an army of volunteers, and I would say, why is it so much more successful in these clubs than there are in the Church of Jesus Christ? But then I began to reflect, the main thing that holds everybody together in that group is a common commitment to their child. And once that was gone, it evaporated. And so over the years now, I've met many friends I haven't seen for years, but they were from other clubs and activities that we were united around our child. But listen about the Church of Jesus Christ. See, we are not united around an age group or an affinity group. We're not united around the fact that we like to play softball or baseball or volunteer. We are united around a common cause of Jesus Christ, and our ages are varied, and our backgrounds are so different from one another. In the global Church of Jesus Christ, you will find people more different from one another than different can be. You will find rich and poor gathering together, the learned and not so learned, the practical, the impractical, the sophisticated, the simple, the upper class, the lower class, the disciplined and the flighty, the intense over the carefree, the extrovert and the introvert. And I challenge any Cub Scout board of parents to try to get that group working together. The beautiful thing about the Church of Jesus Christ is we really shouldn't be together. Our interests are so diverse. Our age gaps are so wide. Why are we together? It is because of a bond and commitment to a person called Jesus Christ, who has given us agape love, to sacrificially love and serve one another for no other reason, not because you look like me, act like me, quack like me, but because of the agape love of Jesus in my life. And Paul saw that happening in Thessalonica. We see that happening in the modern church today in various quarters of the world, and it fosters happy prayer. It fosters happy prayer. Especially notice that Paul here in this verse says that this love must be the work of God. Notice, because he says everyone is doing it. That's right. He says everyone is doing this kind of prayer. He says, verse 3, the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Not just the ladies are doing well, you're holding us together, you're such a loving group, thank you. Not just the elders, you know, the elders, you're the leaders, you're the older ones, you're setting the example for the young, thank you for doing it. Not just the young people because they're zealous and young and have all this emotion and want to channel it somewhere in life. He says, every one of you is growing in this agape love. Now, to me, that sounds like a revival. When everyone at the same time, you know, getting anything at the same time in life is so hard to do. Have you ever tried to get your family ready at the same time? Ever try to get the family reunion all organized and ready at the same time? When God's people, to the last man, woman, and child, is growing in love at the same time. That sounds like a revival to me in Thessalonica. Remember our definition of a revival last week from the British preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, it is a period of unusual blessing and activity in the life of the whole Christian church. Paul is watching a revival of love. He's profoundly grateful. It causes him to pray for more of it. You know, you and I help each other pray for more and more revival when our love for one another is increasing and always improving. It stimulates prayer. Oh, there's one more. A third thing he fills his mind in verses 3 and 4. He says, does he see faith increasing, not only does he see love growing. Now, this is the kicker. He says, thirdly, we see this happening while you are under trial. In other words, where you're not being rewarded for it, but you're being punched in the face for it. Verse 4, he says, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. And Paul, as he's getting ready to pray, he thinks about this church in Thessalonica. They're growing faith, they're increasing love, and he says, and they're getting sucker punched for it. And it's still growing. He watches the grace of God. And God's grace is always a miracle, people. It is a miracle from God because it shows up. It's active, it's powerful, it's robust. And not only does God's grace in us withstand pressure, and not only does it endure the trial, but it actually thrives because of those circumstances. That's God's grace. Faith growing, love increasing, even when rewarded. You know, what do they say? You know, the work of a good man or woman is never goes unpunished. that actually is oxygen to the flame to make it be stronger and brighter. So this week we got some rough news from one of our members. Ken and Nella got some very, very, very bad news about recurring cancer. And we've watched Ken march on for 12 years. The week I met Ken for the first time, we didn't think he would live more than 6 months. And yet they would always, they sit right there every week. And I would say, Ken, just when you show up, as Pastor Mick showed up with Diana, with Joanne at his side, just by showing up, you are showing the grace of God. Faith marching on, love increasing, even growing under intense trials, it fills Paul with amazement, and he prays, "Thank you, God." So I'm going to pause right here to actually ask you a question. I'm actually going to close because we're out of time, and I got carried away, left this manuscript. It's a dangerous thing to do among time-sensitive Presbyterians and Reformed people. So we'll stop it right here, but I'm going to close then with this question. For what have you thanked God lately that is energizing your prayers? For what have you thanked God lately that makes prayer a pleasure? You know, you can start with things like a good meal. There's nothing wrong with that. You can start with things like a good job, a good checkup at the doctor. But I want you to know that will only energize your prayer so far. If you look at what animates the Apostle Paul, it is when he observes issues of the heart that make him thankful. When he sees faith in one of our kids, when he sees hope, when really bad news has been told to you, when he sees love in Christ, even when being slapped for it, it makes that man a prayer warrior. But dear church, you have to retrain yourself. You have to retrain yourself to look for signs of grace. Do everything without complaining or grumbling or arguing so that we may become blameless and pure children of God, says Paul. You've got to look for the grace. You've got to look for reasons to give thanks. The flesh battles against it. The devil gladly throws complaining, griping reasons into your head that keeps you from your prayer closet. You see evidence of people growing in faith even when they're under trial. Give thanks. In the quiet of this moment, give thanks. Is there a certain family member whose faith is growing? Maybe they're baby steps. Maybe they're hardly half steps. But they're in the positive right direction. You give thanks. Can you think of something very loving recently done by a member of the congregation? Thank God for that. Are you inspired by someone who is enduring pain and enduring great trials, yet with an ardent faith? Thank God for it. Those are the things that matter. They are spiritual. They are eternal. They are praiseworthy. And dear church, Paul teaches here in this passage that when you thank God for these, when you let these things be in mind, it will evoke more and more prayer for renewal, revival, and reformation, not only to that church, but to yours. Praise God for signs of grace in his people. We shall be a thankful people. We shall point it out and pour forth prayers for renewal. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for grace. We're about to enjoy the Lord's Supper, which is a physical and visible demonstration of the gospel of grace. That for thousands of years, Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again once and for all, is being enjoyed again and again in the lives of every new and rising generation. Strengthen us by this meal. Strengthen us by this, your word. Give us thankful hearts that launch prayers and petitions for more and more of your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and that all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.